10 through 18, Revelation 1, John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps of the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Verse 18 again, Behold, I'm alive evermore, have the keys of hell and of death. The book of Revelation has many different interpretations, a lot of time depending on one's view of future event. But the book concerns, as we learn, chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the book, an unveiling, the revelation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And right away we notice that the word revelation is interesting because the original word for revelation, so says Herman Hoeksema and other expositors as well, is that same word from where we get our word apocalypse. Sometime you hear the book of Revelation referred to as the apocalypse, and that means the unveiling or the uncovering, as if to say the unveiling or the revelation or the making known of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn in secular history and language that the word can refer to the unveiling of a statue. Sometimes a statue is made and then it is unveiled and is revealed. Now, what was not seen, therefore, is brought out in plain sight. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the revelation then concerned the revelation of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then that might raise a question in our mind. Why is there the need of a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not appear among men? Was he not there revealed and revealed also the Father? Have we not the eyewitness testimony of those that accompanied with him during his ministry upon the earth? And do we not have the scripture that testify of us, to us, of the Lord Jesus Christ, both the Old and the New Testament scripture? Why then this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thus, we should carefully note something here about the scripture, such as the question whether Jesus is the revelator or whether he is the object of the revelation, whether he's doing the revealing or whether he is the one that is being revealed. But be that as it may, I think that one thing is beyond dispute, and that is that this part, this is a post ascension revelation of our Lord. I was alive, I'm dead, I'm alive evermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. And so after being risen and ascended, having entered into heaven by his own blood, to sit down on the right hand of God, having been carried up in that cloud out of their sight, to be glorified even further in heaven. Then what of the Lord after his ascension? Carried from the earth, carried out of sight into heaven, and as we learn, sit down on the right hand of God. Now, of course, we, as Paul said, see through a glass darkly. Somewhat of a veil is over our eyes, so that we cannot see into heaven or the glory of heaven and the glory of our Lord that is there, except by the Scripture. So the final book of Scripture, as it was, really draws aside the veil and gives us the revelation of our blessed Savior. And let's note that the channel of revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him that he might show unto his servant. It was sent and it was signified, having sent or communicated by an angel unto John, his messenger and bondslave, so that it is trustworthy communication. We may receive it as factual and as true. It is a faithful saying, God making a revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful saying, being indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, jumping closer to our text, in verse 4, we notice, we begin to see the glory of the author and the object of the revelation through John, according to the will of God. Now, which is addressed to, quote, the seven churches which are in Asia, and with this benediction attached unto it, grace and peace unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this benediction and those like it are not mere words that the writer might ingratiate himself in some way to the people of God or even unto the churches, but they are part of the inspired, infallible word and record of God unto us. But note the next words, from him, grace and peace unto you from him, him that ever liveth and ever abideth at the right hand of God. And note the description of the one in whose name the blessings are pronounced upon the children of God. Actually, it is threefold, and let's look at it that way. Number one, him which is, which was, and which is to come. A description of our Lord. This one is beyond a doubt the Almighty God. And at once we are aware, and was Moses, as Moses was at the burning bush, I think it might be appropriate if we put off our shoes, for we stand here up on holy ground. Now, for what it is worth, what is this but a declaration of what one called, quote, the pure, absolute, unchangeable existence of Jehovah, him which is, which was, and which is to come. Though it seems best to refer to God the Father here in this place as the eternally existing one, who is without beginning and therefore is absolutely without end. But also, he that is the immutable one, for what he is, he always has been, and he always will be. But then secondly, we notice something else. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, if this be not a reference to the Holy Spirit of God, then I know not what to tell you about that statement. But we know something, that the number seven in the Scripture is used in a unique way. And it is used in hundreds, if not dozens, of different times in the Scripture. Leviticus 4 and 6. The blood was to be sprinkled 7 times in that particular ceremony. Not 6 and not 8, but 7 times. Leviticus 12 and 2. A woman was to be unclean 7 days. 2 Kings 5, 10 and 14. Naaman was commanded to dip 7 times in that river that his leprosy might be taken away. Joshua, 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets we read about. Exodus 12 and 7, 7 days to eat unleavened bread. 1 Kings 19, 18, 7,000 are reserved unto me who have not bowed the knee unto Baal. And the number 7 is dozens of times in the book of Revelation, over and over. Here are some examples. 7 spirits, 7 churches, 7 gold candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 lamps, 7 horns and 7 eyes, 7 thunder, 7 horns, 7 angels, 7 golden vials, 7 mountains, 7 vials. Over and over, we read of that number 7 in the book of Revelation. Some are of the opinion that the number 7 signifies fullness or completeness in the scripture, such as John Gill, who thought that the 7 spirits intend the Spirit of God in his fullness and intention. But then thirdly, we notice another description, and from Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle John eulogizes as the faithful witness, the true, reliable witness. Never a more faithful witness than our Lord. The first begotten from God is how John describes him. The first begotten from the dead. A prince, a ruler of the kings of all of the earth. So that this indeed is a glorious one who is in our sight today. He is also the one that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, chapter 1 of Revelation, and has made us kings and priests unto God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Then the doxology and the praise. If we look at verse 6 and the last part, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now compare 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and forever. Coming now to our text and one of the Patmos visions that John was given. As John explains in verse 9, I, John, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does John mean by that statement? Number one, was he there to preach the word of God? Was he there to preach and declare and give a testimony of the Lord Christ? Or number two, was he providentially there to receive these things and that he might write them down that we might have this record? Or number three, was he, as some think, banished because of his preaching of the word of God, persecuted there for the preaching of the word of God and giving testimony of our Lord? Now, for whatever reason, he tells us some facts here, and let's recount them. A, he was on Patmos, which has been described as a small, lonely, desolate type island. Some say it was rocky and bare, not far from the Asia Minor coast, and he was there. Then B, it occurred on what he calls the Lord's Day, which one of my Greek-English interlinear readers renders as the Imperial Day, quote unquote, such as Seventh-day Adventist, and some futurists understand it, the day of the Lord, that day that he speaks about, not a particular day of the week, but a time, the day of the Lord, transported, as it were, into the future. However, it seems best to understand it either of the Lord's day or of that day or time. Then finally we notice, John says, I was in the Spirit. That means more than simply he had the Spirit of God abiding in him, for this is common to all of the children of God. All of the children of God have the blessed Holy Spirit. Nor is it to be restricted to some sort of deep meditation. Nor was it the equivalent of what some call that second blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But rather, John says, I was caught up in the Spirit. Not that he left the ground, not that he had an out-of-body experience, so that he was transported into a frame of mind, however, to receive and perceive this great spiritual truth and to write it down for our admonition. I was reading Hoxima. Hoxima described it in these words. He was in a state of spiritual ecstasy, so that he was separated from the world in sense and experience and prepared to receive visions of spiritual things, unquote. Which, of course, he certainly did. Compare Peter in Acts chapter 10, who received that great vision from the Lord. Paul describing that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, caught up into the third heaven and saw unlawful thing. And while in their state, he received a glorious vision and this revelation of Jesus Christ, which he was commanded to put into writing. In this enlightened state, John, he heard a great and a loud voice, and it was like unto him the blast of a trumpet. So great and loud was it. But it was a clear voice that he understood, as a trumpet blast often called Israel to attention. Often when God would call them to the congregation, it would be by a trumpet blast. And verse 11, the great and loud voice, as of a trumpet, said in words discernible unto John this, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And as John Gill notes in his commentary, these characters and phrases are omitted from some versions of the Holy Scripture, though he thinks, quote, that they are being fitly retained, unquote, and included in the Scripture. These characters and these phrases are here for our admonition. Besides, we had them back in verse 8 of this same chapter, and much the same again down in verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the speaker is beyond question. That is, the revelation, the revelator, is the Christ of glory. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, the characters have a capital A here, and a letter which resembles a horseshoe in a way, which some say is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And we sometimes speak of from A to Z. So this is the Alpha and Omega, first and beginning of the alphabet. John Gill said that the Jews used the letter Alpha for chief person and thing, and that the two letters stand for the whole of everything in between. This is the exalted Lord's declaration. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the fullness of all in all. In other words, the complete one. Not only so, but such resembling words are found in the writing of the prophet. Isaiah 41:4, I am the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Again, in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 12, I am He, I am the first, I also am the last. So clearly, the meaning is, God only is God. There is none else that is God. He is only God, He is fully God, and He is eternally and everlastingly God. Now these Old Testament verses help us to understand better the claims of the exalted Christ who spoke behind John with trumpet-like sounds on Patmos. And when John heard the great voice, he turned to see, notice, the voice that spoke. Not the person, but he turned to see the voice that spoke in verse 12. Now this note, from this point on, the writer uses a grand array of symbols which might give occasion to conjure up all manner of interpretation out of the brains of men on this book. But in verse 13 through 17, it is highly symbolical. There are golden candlesticks, there are seven stars, and there is a two-edged sword, etc. But in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, John saw one like unto the Son of Man. And in verse 13, which can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, the Lord Himself explained what is symbolized in the star and in the candlestick, that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches that are named. But the focus is upon the one in verse 12. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, whose appearance was like unto the Son of Man as an appearance. Now this phrase appears again in Revelation 14 and verse 14, and the Lord used the term describing Himself in John 5 and verse 27 and in other places in the Scripture. It must be the same one that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. And I think someone's probably right who said the Lord used that description of Himself more than any other while He were here on the earth in His ministry, referring to Himself again and again as the Son of Man. Daniel 7:14, there was given unto Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed, unquote. Now, as to the appearance of the Son of Man, which was the glorified Christ in heaven, as Morrow said in his commentary on Revelation, quote, the description given of Christ is holy in symbolic language and highly mystical, unquote. How could we disagree with that? However, it again corresponds to the way in which Daniel described Him in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, when he saw the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, and quote, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of His head as pure wool, His throne like a fiery flame, His wheels as burning fire, unquote. Thus, the description is sevenfold. Number one, His head and hairs were white like wool, like as snow. Number two, His eyes were as a flame of fire, as if to burn through one. Number three, feet like brass, as if they had been put sometime in a furnace. Number four, His voice like the sound of many waters rippling. Number five, His right hand holding seven stars as he saw, was appearing. Number six, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Not out of a scabbard, but out of his mouth. And number seven, and his countenance like the fullness of the sun. And in verse 17, the magnificence of the sight of the sun in such heavenly glory overpowered John. It overwhelmed him. It awed him. And he fell down as a man dead at the feet of the Ancient of Days. Look what he said. I fell as dead, and that at his feet. Now, time is short, but let's expand upon this effect that it had upon the Apostle John. When in Judges chapter 13, God made a magnificent manifestation of himself unto a man called Manoah and his wife. He said, verse 22 of that chapter, the man said, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Every Israelite knew that, thought that, and feared it. We shall surely die because we have seen God. When in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, the prophet saw the appearance of the glory of the Lord, quote, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. When in Daniel 10 and verse 8, he saw a great vision. He said, there remained no strength in me. It drained his strength. That's a magnificent of the sight and the vision that the Lord had given unto him. I retained no strength, he said, weak as a rag. Verse 9, my face toward the ground. How this contradicts, I think, all these modern pinheads who claim that they'll run all over heaven and that they'll shout hallelujah and shake the hand of John and all that kind of thing they think of. When people saw the Lord, it so overwhelmed them, they knew not what to do or to say. John's sight of Christ in his glory caused him to fall down like one dead, even though he was in the Spirit at that particular time. Whereupon the one like the Son of Man laid a hand upon him and calmed his fears and declared himself again, I am the first and the last. I'm he that lives. Once being dead, I am alive forevermore. He declares himself once dead, yet raised up from it. And that was the claim, and it was the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the possessor of life. I have life that will never end. For he ever lives. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Death has no more dominion over him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lived, he lives unto God. Death will never grab him again. He has personally conquered death. He died. He was buried. He lay in a tomb, but death could not dissolve him. He has met the great Goliath death and has overcome him to the blessing and help of the church and the children of God. Now, if we look at the last part, of verse 18 that we read, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I think the word hell is the word Hades, meaning the state of death or the grave, the unseen world. And Christ puts in the two words death and hell. The word translated hell here is a word, the equivalent of the Old Testament word, I think, Sheol. It is 11 times in the New Testament. In every place but one, it is translated hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55. It is grave. But it is a word used in reference to Christ's death in Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and verse 31. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Same word. Now the word key is the scripture way of expressing that he has authority power and access and control over these things. I have the key of death and of hell. In Egypt, Joseph had the key to the storehouse. He had access. He could open it up. And Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to Matthew 16, verse 19. And he has the key to the bottomless pit, Revelation 9 and 1. He has the key of David, Revelation 3 and verse 7. And is the one who opens and no man shuts. And shuts and no man opens. Christ opens and shuts the grave. He has that power. Just as he does the kingdom. He opens it to whom he will. He can unlock the prison of death, and he will. He must be the one who does. For in his own case, he opened the door of death and threw it off its hinges and came forth again. He's glorified. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And John writes of him seeing a vision of the Lord. And the application of that, the common pictures of Jesus that we see are without merit. They're simply the imagination of men. We have not one hint in Scripture of the physical appearance or looks of our Lord Jesus Christ that we might sketch a picture of him. John pictures him here in the midst of his churches. Yes, in the midst of his churches as he walks about and gives them an angel. Well, this blessed and glorious one, high and exalted, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. And thank God for that vision that John has given us of our blessed Savior.